Welcome to Lectionary Lunch at Concordia Seminary. My name is Jeff Gibbs, and I'll be walking through the epistle lesson for Advent 2 in Series B. And that's from 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. So we'll just kind of dive right in. 2 Peter, as you know, has a strong emphasis against false teachers, and also a strong proclamation of the return in judgment and salvation of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, Peter takes up this interesting question. That's not a new one, obviously. Back in his day already, the question had arisen that why is Christ's return delaying? And scoffers, as he says in verse 4, are saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For our fathers, from the time when our fathers slept, all things remain this way from the beginning of creation. So Peter sets himself to answer that objection, if I could say it that way. And he answers it initially in verse 8 in a fairly well-known passage, and then describes in verses 10, especially verse 10, in a positive sense, the teaching about the day of the Lord, the day of God, as he interestingly calls it in verse 12. And then, maybe unexpectedly to us, but there you go, he actually draws a hortatory conclusion from the coming of the day of judgment. And this is not at all unusual. St. Paul does this often. But we'll get to that in good order. So we begin in verse 8. And Peter writes, this one thing, do not let this one thing escape your notice. Lanthano is an interesting verb. It means to neglect or mentally neglect, to allow something to fall away, for it to escape your notice. And we have may plus the present imperative. It might actually be translated, stop letting this one thing escape your notice, beloved, but that might be too strong of a translation. Well, what's this one thing? That one day, mia hemera, with the Lord, is, you have to supply the verb, like kilia ete, 1,000 years, and kilia ete, 1,000 years, supply is like one day. The statement seems to simply be saying that God in his own existence is timeless, and he is outside of time, whatever precisely that might mean. So from God's point of view, from God's vantage, it hasn't been a long time at all since the promise of his coming. I might mention this verse I've heard often used to justify the speculation, and it is just a speculation, that when we die, our souls, of course, go to be with Christ and to wait with the church at rest for the return of Jesus. But I've heard this verse actually used to justify the speculation that somehow the soul goes into a timeless existence when our death tears us apart into two pieces, which, of course, is not God's plan. We're not made of parts, like the body is a part and the soul is a part, but we're made whole and human. But death actually separates us into pieces the way you'd break a cup or something into pieces. This is simply a speculation. The point is that from God's point of view, with God, paratheo, time seems to have no meaning or a radically different meaning. There's no reason to think that for souls that kind of existence pertains. Only God himself is outside of time. And whatever a soul may be at rest with Christ and waiting with the whole church on earth, there's no reason to think that that existence is outside of time. We even, of course, have in the vision of Revelation 6 the souls of the martyrs under the altar who are saying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? But from God's point of view, this is Peter's positive point, it hasn't been a long time. And then he positively states in verse 9, the Lord is not slow, bradune, of promise, Now, you could translate this, the Lord of promise is not slow, but people typically take promise to be the genitive case direct object of bradune, and this verb patterns with a genitive direct object as opposed to an accusative one. So the Lord is not slow of promise or in relation to his promise. Hostiness, as some people, heguntai, reckon slowness, bradudeta. Rather, this is the case, makruthime. He is being patient, from makruthimeo, toward you, participle, probably in a causal sense, because he does not wish certain ones, tinas, to perish, apolestai, typically translated, he does not wish any to perish. Rather, here's what he bulomais, here's what he wishes, all unto repentance, koresai. This is from koreo, it's an aorist infinitive active, and it means to attain or to reach, or I think often translated for all to come to repentance. So that's Peter's first part of the answer. Look, you're thinking about this from maybe the only perspective you can have, that it's been a long time since the promise, and now the promise of God's return in judgment is not yet fulfilled. But Peter says, look, from God's point of view, it's not a long time. He's not slow. God is not slow, but he's being patient. He wants more people to come to repentance. Now, verse 10, he gives a positive teaching about the day of the Lord. And I will say this, and this is an important point, and it matters especially to Lutherans. Second Peter is an antilegomenon. That is, it's not one of the primary New Testament documents. And along with Luther and Chemnitz and the classic Lutheran reformers, we understand that no article of doctrine is to be established by an antilegomenon, but rather we read 2 Peter, for instance, in light of Romans 8. The reason I say this is that 2 Peter 3:10 and following can be read as if the present creation is going to be annihilated, completely and utterly destroyed, and that God is going to actually start all over again. Now, this is a view, it's a complex view, of course, but it tends to run up against Romans 8, where the present creation, Paul says, is like a woman groaning in labor, and the creation is waiting to be set free from its slavery to corruption, not waiting to be annihilated, but to be set free. So we have to understand 2 Peter in light of Romans 8 and other passages. And so that means that the fiery language here and the language of destruction and passing away should not be understood in a complete sense, but rather the fire of Judgment Day, 1 Corinthians 3, will be a purging fire. It will take away every evil, every unworthy thing, and cleanse and purify the earth, the heavens and the earth. And out of that terrible and awe-filled judgment day will come the new heavens, completely restored, and the new earth. So that's the framework with which to read these verses. So let's go ahead and read them then. But the day of the Lord will come, verse 10, like a thief, in which the heavens noisily will pass away, and the elemental things, as they are burned, will be loosed. It's kind of an awkward sentence. But again, the fire and the luoing, the par erchomaiing, should not be understood in a total annihilistic sense. Stoicheia is actually an interesting term there. J.N.D. Kelly renders it heavenly bodies. It doesn't mean probably elements like iron, potassium, magnesium, the way a modern reader might actually read the translation elements. Paul, of course, several times uses stoicheia to refer to the evil spiritual powers that are set against Christ. So at any rate, the heavens noisily will pass away, and the elements being burned will be loosed, and the earth and the works in it, now this is a very notorious variant reading, will be found. The textual apparatus is a real mess here. Will be found is a strongly attested reading, and it's also a difficult one, and so it's probably original. ESV may very well be right when it translates it, will be exposed. That is, the evil things in and around and throughout the creation will be exposed as evil and taken away. That was kind of quick, but we don't have a lot of time. Verse 11 begins with the genitive absolute. All these things being loosed in this way. So tuton is the referent of luaumenon, normally translated causally. Since all these things are being or will be destroyed in this way. Now a question. What sort of people ought you, is it necessary for you to be in holy behaviors, holy conducts, and pieties? Now a participle, probably temporal, as you look for and hasten the parousia, the coming of the day of God, on account of which coming, the heavens as they are being burned will be loosened, and the elemental things as they are being scorched will melt. Again, a strong image, very strong language here. It's an Old Testament and Jewish apocalyptic language, of course. But just because it's metaphor doesn't mean it's not true. That day will be able to be described as a day of burning and purging and purifying. The interesting thing is that since this is coming, Peter says, it's necessary for you believers to be a certain kind of people with holy behaviors and with pieties. Again, the New Testament writers often exhort to Christian living or sanctification, if I could say it that way, by reminding the readers of the second coming of Christ, the day of God. Maybe the most well-known passage would be Romans 13, where Paul says, you know the time that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Therefore, put off the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. So to live holy, to live becomingly, is to live in a way that will matter forever. Every act of beauty and faith and love is not in vain, as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. So this is a great motivation for us to live in the power of the Spirit by faith, in love for each other, in purity, because when the day of God comes and purifies all things and restores the heavens and the earth, those acts of love and beauty and goodness will actually remain. They will not be in vain. And verse 13 then asserts positively, as we wait for the day of God, Peter says then, but a new heavens and new earth, according to his promise, we are expecting, pros dokomen. That form actually could be a subjunctive, but it's normally translated as an indicative, so we are looking for a new heavens. Again, not completely qualitatively new, although there will be radical discontinuity in some sense between the old heaven and earth and the new heaven and earth, but not completely destroyed and God starting over again. And the reason we know this is because the body of Jesus himself is the prototype. He's the first fruits. He's the beginning of the new creation. So just as it was Jesus' own body, which was raised and transformed so that it was different, but the same. In the same way, the new heaven and the new earth will be different, but the same, and our own bodies raised to eternal, immortal life will be different and yet the same. And if we have a hard time sorting all of that out, well, that's God's business. One final descriptor of the new heavens and the new earth. Peter describes them as a creation in which righteousness inhabits or dwells. So again, that too might be a nice emphasis for a sermon at the end of the church year, that when God comes to restore all things and to raise our bodies, we often tend to think sometimes exclusively in terms of physical health and strength, which is a good thing to include, but because death will be overcome and done away with. But the more important dimension is that we will be raised in order to live completely righteous and holy, loving lives. Loving God with our whole being and loving our neighbor as ourself. And that makes it a day for us to look forward to. So there's a few comments on 2 Peter
chapter 3.